To the house of the Lord. Come on in, folks. Come on in. Come find a seat. Get comfortable. As they're coming, continue to come in. I want to welcome all of our online viewers and worshipers today. Thank you for being a part of us. Things you're going to need today is a home hymnal, if you have one, and certainly your copy of Our Father's Word. We'll be referring to that all morning together. So welcome to all of you. Folks, just a very, very quick announcement. Everything that we want you to know about this morning is found in your bulletin. Announcements are there for you to know about and to peruse, so please avail yourself to that of things that are coming up and things that we want you to know about. But right now, I'm going to ask you if you find your hymnal with me. Let's go on over to number 29. We're going to be singing a few choruses today, but they're in your hymnal, all righty? Number 29 is going to be the first one. Those of you joining us at home, we're singing the little piece entitled Glorify Thy Name. We're going to sing all of the verses of all of our selections this morning. Number 29, Glorify Thy Name, and then you'll see we'll be going to a text of Scripture, then another selection of music, another text of Scripture. So we'll be interspersing God's Word with songs of praise to Him. But right now, would you please stand with me? Join me in singing, Worshiping Unto Our Lord. It's number 29 in our hymnals. Let's sing together. Let's worship. We're going to turn to hymn number 41 in just a moment, but before we do that, listen to the first four verses of Psalm 67. May the Lord be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be made known on all the earth, Your saving power amongst all the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let all the peoples praise You, the Scripture tells us. Now I know that today, not all people do that, but there's a day that is coming when all people will. As far as us in our house today, we will praise the Lord. We're going to sing praises to Him. We're going to bring glory to His name. Hey, let's continue singing praises to our Lord. We're going to come back to Psalm 67 in just a quick moment. But right now, turn over a few pages in your hymnal to number 41. And for those of you joining us at home, number 41 in our hymnal is the little chorus entitled, God is So Good. So when you hear the organ start, sing along with us also. Number 41, God is so good, and He's good to us. He's good to us all the time. Let's sing, let's worship. And the remainder of Psalm 67 reads like this. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Next page in your hymnal, number 42. Let's seek Him. Let's seek Him first. Let's sing it together. Gracious Lord, as we open our service this day with your word and with uplifted song and praise to you, we are reminded yet again that all of the earth is to praise you. Lord, we know that that day, well, is soon on the horizon, and that will happen indeed. Today, Lord, in this holy house of worship, may our praise make its way up to you, O Lord. May our worship be a fragrant aroma to you. May you receive great pleasure in the worship of the saints today. For we come before you with thankful hearts, a worshiping people, a redeemed people, a people purchased through the spilt blood of the Lamb of God, and a people who have been declared righteous in your holy sight, a people who are found in Christ, in Jesus our Lord. Lord, receive the worship of the saints today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, friends. And you'll see I'm going to keep you in your hymnal at this time. We're going to sing some of your favorite hymns. Before we do that, I do want to make one very quick little announcement for after the service today. when we have concluded and said our benediction, and I send you on your way, if there are any of you who are here today who would like to stay after the service with me for a period of extended prayer, would you do that? I happen to know for a fact that there are a number of you who are here present today who have some struggles you're going through in your life right now. Maybe it's things with your employer or things in your workplace. Maybe it's things with some decisions you have to make. Maybe there are medical issues. Whatever it might be, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. Your prayers for all believers everywhere. And today, I would like the opportunity to pray for you and to pray with you, that we could pray for each other and with each other. So after our benediction today, if you have to be on your way, have a blessed day in the Lord. If you would like to stay for prayer for any reason whatsoever, after the congregation is dismissed, gather with me here in the front, and we're going to share with one another what our burden is that we came to this place with today. Let's be mutual burden bearers one to another, that we intercede on behalf of one another and for one another, be accountable to one another, and just love on one another in the name of Jesus. So just a little something we're going to be doing at the end of our service today. That being said, hymnal in hand. Hey, let's sing some of your favorite hymns this morning. Okay, I saw Ian's hand first. And what would you like to sing, buddy? Number one, that's a good one. Eden, I'm coming to you next, okay, sweetheart? Number one in our hymnal, and for those of you who are joining us at home, number one in our hymnal is the hymn entitled Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. So sing along with us if you have a home hymnal right now. Hey, let's go ahead and sing all four verses we find there. Let's sing together. Let's worship. Eden, you got one, sweetheart? Number 137. Alrighty, we're in the hymnal. 137. And let's see what's been selected for us. What child is this? Alrighty. Those of you joining us at home, 137 is our hymn entitled, What Child Is This? So we're going back to the first advent of Christ again, and that's good. Let's go ahead and sing all three verses that we find there today. Let's worship. A lot of hands going up. All right, we're going to do this again next week. All righty, let's get yours in next week. Gentlemen, would you please join me up front at this time as we prepare to take up our morning offering? I think of the line that we just sang. It was part of the last line. Let loving hearts enthrone him. May he be the one who resides the throne room of our hearts, and may Jesus be found there. King Jesus, ruling over us, enthroned in the hearts of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people, the psalmist tells us. Let's pray, and we'll worship him in the bringing forth of our gifts. Lord, it has been good to be found in your house today and with your people, and with a song of praise on our lips and residing within our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we do have a song to sing, and we have a Redeemer to worship and to adore and to magnify. Lord, thank you that, as we sang this morning, you are so good. God is so good. He's so good to us. Lord, you are so good to us all the time, day by day, with each passing moment. You are so good to us. Lord, receive our worship today, now, through the bringing forth of our gifts. Lord, we bring these to you in humility and in thanksgiving. We bring these to you in obedience to your word. Lord, we bless your name today. As the gifts are received, Lord, I pray your blessings upon the gifts. I pray your blessings, Lord, on those who give so faithfully, generously, sacrificially. Lord, would you use the gifts for the continuance of your kingdom work and always for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Music for this morning. When special music is over, the children who are going to junior church are dismissed at that time. All righty, Donna, thank you, dear.
This is a different site. The Apostle Paul asked the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh 3 times, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so that's what this song is. God's grace is sufficient for us also.
To add affliction, he addeth his mercy.
And His grace is always sufficient, thoroughly adequate for all of our needs. It never runs out. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. All right, our children are on their way down. Would you find your way with me to Genesis chapter 40 this morning? We're going to continue on in the ongoing storyline of our friend Joseph today. Genesis chapter 40. We'll get there in just a moment. Let's pray together, and we'll study God's word with each other. Lord, before the fully sufficient God of heaven and earth, the one who dispenses all sufficient grace for all of our needs, the one whose love truly is beyond all measure, whose love was perfectly manifested in the form of a cross. Lord, today we enter into your word. Lord, we thank you for this book, this volume that has been given to us, which we are blessed by, that reveals more and more of who you are. Lord, we know that the time that we spend in its pages, combing over its chapters and its verses, we know that you have blessings prepared for us. So, Lord, grant unto us this day spiritual wisdom. Lord, work in our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, the author of the sacred text, to do a work within us and to touch us, Lord. Lord, would you help us to see what you would have us to know and to see in the sacred text? Oh, Lord, have your way with us today. May this time be blessed of you, anointed of your Spirit. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Mr. Tom Wilson who created the little cartoon character Ziggy. You guys familiar with Ziggy by any chance? Okay. I have to admit, I do not often read cartoons. We don't subscribe to the Sunday paper, the print version, that is, and or actually the daily newspaper, so I don't come across the funnies very often. But I do from time to time. Maybe I'm in a waiting room somewheres, and there's a bunch of magazines you could pick up and flip through, or there might be the newspaper. I'll usually pick up one of them up and sort of get caught up on the news and what's going on. And if I do pick up the funny pages, that's what we used to call them years ago, I'm usually drawn to two characters within there. One of them is a character by the name of Shu. I don't know if you're familiar with Shu. And the other one is Ziggy. They're usually pretty effective for a good laugh. Now, if you are not familiar with Ziggy, Ziggy is this a bald-headed character. He has a big nose. He has a cat by the name of Sid. Sid the cat, by the way, is afraid of mice. He has a dog whose name is Fuzz. Fuzz actually looks like Ziggy, just in a canine form. Ziggy always seems to suffer from this endless stream of misfortunes, okay? Back in the September 11th, 2011 edition of New York Times, Ziggy was described in this way. Listen, this is who Ziggy is. Short, bald, big nose, barefoot. Ziggy was actually meant to be all of us, as Ziggy might say. As we stumble through the frustrations, the ironies, and the disappointments in life, in newspapers across the country, in the single panel strip that bears his name, Ziggy battles temperamental toasters, wicked ATMs. Ziggy gets a ticket on the information superhighway. He is baffled by waitresses, by clerks, and by fortune tellers, and he has few human friends. Ziggy's popularity over the years might very well be because his creator, Tom Wilson, makes Ziggy to speak things that you and I might often think about. And there's the identity there. In this one particular cartoon strip, Ziggy, with his bald head and his big nose, he's standing on a mountaintop. And he's gazing into the heavens above him. The sky is dark. There's only one cloud in the sky. It just happens to be right over Ziggy. And Ziggy cries out, he yells out, "Have I been put on hold for the rest of my life?" Have you ever felt like that? Have I ever been put on hold for the rest of my life? Lord, when will you answer? And sometimes we cry out to the Lord and we wonder if an answer will come in return. I'm just wondering if this is how King David felt when he penned the words of Psalm 13. Listen to how Psalm 13 opens up. David says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." O Lord, how long? How much longer is this going to have to go on? Kind of leads us into today's storyline. In the life of our friend Joseph. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 39 and 40 today. Because the last time that we were with our friend Joseph, you will remember that he finds himself in the pit. Once again, finds himself incarcerated. He is being unfairly treated, falsely accused, this time for a crime he does not commit. And in Genesis chapter 39, verse 20, we read this, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison." Well, we know from thus far in the storyline that he had felt the weight of the unfair treatment of his brothers in Genesis chapter 37. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him. They would eventually sell him into slavery. Joseph would make his way to a land, to a people whom he did not know, to a culture he was not familiar with, and a language he did not speak. And this is where we see him. One minute, he's a 17-year-old boy, just living life with his family, in the family business. And then next, we see that he is on his way to a foreign land. He will make his way into a home. His master will be the Potiphar. We read the story of how he was seduced by his master's wife. And we saw that when he did not submit to her wishes and her demands, she will lie about him. She will level upon him a very serious charge of rape. Yet that was the furthest thing from the truth. And now, as a result of her lies, Joseph would once again be imprisoned and abandoned. And that's where we find him at the end of Genesis chapter 39, the beginning of chapter 40. Look at chapter 40 with me and the opening words that we see there. Time has been passing at this point. The text says, sometime after this. We're not told how much time, simply sometime after this. What is the this? Well, it's that which came in the previous verses, the previous chapter. It may be in reference to the time period also, sometime after that. And we wonder in our own minds how Joseph is processing all this. And the reason we began with Ziggy and with Psalm 13 this morning and the cry out to God. How long, O Lord, how long? I wonder in my own heart, even though that psalm by King David would not be penned until some 800 years later, okay, but you got to wonder, you just got to wonder if Joseph is thinking these thoughts in his mind also. Because we know that we have the passing of years that are happening at this point in time. We know from Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, when the storyline opens up, Joseph is 17 years old. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 41, verse 46, and he actually enters into Pharaoh's service, he's 30 years old. So all these things that we're considering and reading about and studying together this morning takes place over a time period of some 13 years. Now, you and I will read these several chapters, depending on how quick or how slow you read, in probably just a handful of minutes, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, 8 minutes. And what is a very short period of time for us is 13 years for Joseph. And the years, the painful years, are passing by one after another. So Genesis chapter 40, verse 1, sometime after this. That's what we're looking at here at this point in time. Let's take up the storyline together. Genesis chapter 40, you will notice that two new characters are now going to be introduced into the storyline today. Key characters, important characters. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1, the word of God reads like this: sometimes after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. Let's just stop there. A significant thing happens in our text this morning. As we just stated, two new characters are now being introduced into the storyline. Joseph is going to come into contact with two high-ranking officials in the Egyptian court. They are also going to find themselves in the very same prison where Joseph is incarcerated. And as the story continues to unfold, it will become very clear to us, becomes very clear to the reader, that God is at work. God is still at work. God is always at work. And as we make our way through the Joseph narrative, please keep this in the forefront of your thinking. This same God who is still at work here is at work in your life today. He's at work in my life today. He is still there. And I will also have you to know that as these two characters are introduced into the storyline, there is absolutely no coincidence whatsoever that they end up right where Joseph is at. God's hand is involved in all of this. God is orchestrating the events to bring about his will, and he has his man right where he wants him to be at this time. And years will be passing, but please make no mistake about it, the Lord is still at work. He really is. Now, that being said, we're introduced to the Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and his cook, the baker. You ever ever wonder what happened to the candlestick maker? He's not included in there. The cupbearer is the person who would have tasted the food and drunk the wine before the king or the Pharaoh did. Because you see, if anything was poisoned, well, so long cupbearer and long live the king. Okay? Now, if you don't drop dead, it's really not that bad of a gig to have, if you think about it. He's the one who's responsible for watching over the Pharaoh's diet. This would lead to a relatively close relationship between the two men, a relationship where trust would be built between the two of them. After all, the Pharaoh, the king, would have to trust his cupbearer that what was coming his way had already been checked carefully and was safe to consume, to drink, or to eat. I don't want to get off into a rabbit trail too much here, but do you remember the story of a fellow by the name of Nehemiah? Actually, there's a book in your Old Testament that bears his name. We know that he was the cupbearer to his king, a fellow by the name of Artaxerxes. They would have a close personal relationship. He would have the ear of the king. So in many ways, the cupbearer is a very trusted individual in the royal court. He's introduced to the storyline to us today. If ever trust was broken between the cupbearer and the king, well, certainly there would be some serious consequences that would follow. And something like that must have happened because the cupbearer ends up in jail. We're not told what the offense is. We're not told what he did, what the offense against his Lord was. And along with the cupbearer, the chief cook, Mr. Baker, he's included in this also. Once again, for him, we're not told what the offense might be. Might he have simply put a few too many jalapenos in the Pharaoh's chili? We don't know, but we know Pharaoh is not happy with him. You're simply going to have to use your imaginations at that point. Whatever it is, Pharaoh's angry. And if Pharaoh ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You get the idea? So they are introduced now to the Joseph storyline. And since the Lord's ways are always so deep and so profound, it just so happens that they end up in the very same location where Joseph is in prison. My friend, there are no coincidences with the Lord. Absolutely none. They are not here by accident. Joseph's life will not intersect with theirs by sheer chance. God is on the throne, and his presence is at work here. To which I might add, his presence is at work in your life also today. Maybe one of the things we can draw from today's text is the challenge to be aware of the Lord's presence in our lives every day. And I don't mean just the bigger picture. We know God is out there. We know God is sovereign. We know God is in control. We know things like that. I am talking about that moment-to-moment presence in our lives. How he works. Those that he allows our paths to cross with. Those that he brings into our lives. Those that our lives intersect with. And for Joseph, it would be the chief cupbearer and it would be the baker. And though Joseph might not be putting all the pieces together perfectly at this time, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of what is going through, because have you ever noticed that when your eyes are filled with tears, you do not always see very clearly. But the Lord is still present. He's still at work. And this becomes more and more evident as, well, the storyline unfolds. Pharaoh's angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer, the chief baker. He puts them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph is confined. And just another quick little observation. Look at verse 4. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. The Bible says, and he attended them. And they continued for some time, once again, for some time in custody. We're not told the amount of time, the span of time, was it weeks, We're not told the exact, we're just told for some time. Quick little observation here. As Joseph relates with these two individuals, high-ranking officials in the Pharaoh's court, isn't it remarkable how the Lord often brings us alongside people who are going through a time in their lives, and we may have similar experiences to them? He will bring people into your life and into mine who might be going through some similar experiences, one with another. Maybe He will bring you into the life of somebody else this month, next month, later this year, who's going through some similar things that you are going through. That is not by accident. There's no coincidence there. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that a New Testament principle to this would be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to the opening verses of this book. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Listen. "Who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." It's amazing how He does that work. You're going through a particular situation in your life, and this crisis has come, this hurt has come along, and the Lord will bring somebody else into your life and who can share with you things that the Lord brought them through and how God answered prayer and things, how He revealed Himself. And I don't know about you, but I am more prone to listen to somebody and to hear somebody and to trust somebody who has been through a somewhat similar experience and has come through the other end. More so than somebody who will simply say to me, "Well, I know what you're going through," and they have no clue what I'm going through. Just these glib little words that are tossed around so meaninglessly. The Lord brings us into the lives of others, others into our lives at some very unique times. I think this is what we have going on in this text of Scripture. In this case, Joseph and these two other men all ended up in prison, but for different reasons. They're in the same location, but they had different miseries for sure. Yet out of his own experiences, Joseph would be called to minister to them. Don't miss that in verse 4. It says that Joseph was appointed to them, and then he would sharat, he would attend to them. The word sharat means to serve. It means to minister to. It means to attend to. So maybe, just maybe, the Lord will have you in the very same waiting room, the very same office, the very same classroom, and maybe, just maybe, the very same oncology unit with somebody else with whom you share a similar trial. And He can and He will use you to minister to encourage, to sharat, to share a message of hope, maybe a message of assurance. There are no coincidences. For Joseph, it would be the cupbearer, it would be the baker, it would be a prison cell. Verse 4, let's read it again, and then the plot continues to thicken. The captain of the guard, verse 4, appointed Joseph to be with them. He sharat, he served them, he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Verse 5, one night they both dreamed. And the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in custody in his master's house, Why are your faces downcast today? I must admit to you, as I read through this a number of times this week, as I read it to you right now this morning, it kind of brings a smile to my face as you think about the entirety of the storyline. If there's anybody who should have had a long face that day, it should have been Joseph, don't you think? They were there because of some offense that they committed. We're not told what it was. The text is not specific about that detail, so we don't need to know that information. But what we do know with absolute certainty is Joseph is there that day because he was unjustly charged. That much we do know. If anybody that day should have been Gloomy Gus, it should have been Joseph. Yet in spite of his own circumstances, he notices the plight of these two men. You see, I think it's when your heart is in the right place, and even when the bottom just seems to drop out and in the midst of current circumstances. It's remarkable how we can even be sensitive to the needs of other people around us. We can do that. Joseph doesn't say to them, the text doesn't say that Joseph said, "Hey, you guys think you got something to complain about? Hey, listen to my tale. Listen to what got me here." He doesn't say that. He says, "Hey, how come you guys are so sad today? What's wrong? What's up?" And not only does a text like this point to the truth that we can minister to others, even in the midst of our own plights, even in the midst of our own painful circumstances in life, but I think a text like this also addresses the topic of our own attitudes, how we perceive things, how we process things, how we think through things. You and I simply will not be able to control all the things that happen in our lives every day, every week, every month. There are some things that are totally out of our control, things people will do for us, decisions others will make that will have an impact on us, things that are said to us, things that are said about us. There's so many things that we simply cannot control, but this one thing we can control, that's our attitude and how we're going to look and see through these things. I love the words. You can look it up yourself if you'd like to. It comes from the Insight for Living website, written by Chuck Swindoll. Listen to what he says about attitudes. I thought it was worth simply quoting the whole thing. He writes, he says, "This may shock you, but I believe the single most significant decision that I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. It is more important than my past. It's more important than my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures in life, my fame or my pain, what others think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. The attitude I choose keeps me going or cripples me or in my progress. It alone fuels my fire or it assaults my hope. When my attitudes are right, there are no barriers too high, no valleys too deep, no dreams too extreme, no challenge too great for me." Yet we must admit that we spend more of our time concentrating and fretting over the things that we cannot that cannot be changed than we do giving attention to the one that we can change, and that is our choice of attitude. Stop and think about some of the things, he writes, stop and think about some of the things that suck up our attention and our energy. All of them inescapable. The weather, the wind, people's actions, people's criticisms, who won the game, who lost the game, delays at the airport, waiting room, x-ray results, gas and food costs. He writes, "Quit wasting energy fighting the inescapable and turn your energy to keeping the right attitude. Those things we can't do anything about shouldn't even come up in our minds. The alternative is ulcers, cancer, sourness, and depression. Let's choose each day and every day to keep an attitude of faith and joy and belief and compassion. Take charge of your own mind," he writes. The most significant decision we can make today is our choice of attitude. I thought that was quite good. Might it be speaking to you today? You might not be familiar, all that familiar, with a fellow by the name of Charles Edison. You're probably much more familiar with his dad. His name was Thomas, by the way. Thomas Edison of electric power generation, Thomas Edison of mass communication, the Thomas Jefferson of sound recording, the Thomas Jefferson of the phonograph, the Thomas Jefferson of the early light bulb. Yeah, that Thomas Jefferson. His son wrote a book about his dad. He was entitled The Electric Thomas Edison. I want to share the story with you today because I think it goes back to the whole thing of attitude, which kind of drives us back into the Joseph story, by the way. Listen to what he writes about his dad, Thomas Edison. Listen to this story. This is incredible. He says, one December evening, the cry of fire echoed through the plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within moments, all the packing compounds, the celluloids for the records, film, and other flammable goods had gone up in a whoosh. When I couldn't find Father, I became concerned. Was he safe? With all of his assets going up in smoke, would his spirit be broken? He was 67 years old now, no age to begin anew. Then I saw him in the plant yard, running towards me. Where's Mom? He shouted. Where's Mom? Go get her. Tell her to get her friends. They'll never see a fire like this again. Can you believe it? Rather than saying, oh God, what did I do to deserve this? 67 years I've lived my life faithfully. And this is what I get in return. No, he says, go get your mother. This is going to be one unbelievable sight. Look at this fire. And then the storyline went on. It said, at 5:30 the next morning, when the fire was barely under control, he called all of his employees together and he announced to them, we are rebuilding. One man was told to lease all of the machine shops in the area. Another to obtain a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company. Then almost as an afterthought, he added, oh, by the way, does anybody know where we can get some money? Later on, he explained, you can always make capital out of disaster. We've just cleared out a bunch of old rubbish. We will build bigger and better on these ruins. And with that, he rolled up his coat for a pillow. He curled up on the table, and he immediately fell asleep. How's that for attitude? Joseph says to Mr. Cupbearer and to Mr. Baker in the dungeon as he ministers to them, as he shrots with them, hey guys, why the long faces? Verse 8. They said to him, we have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. Joseph probably bites his lip at this time. They're worried about a dream that they can't interpret. Little do they know they are in the presence of the dreamer of all dreams. Verse 8, Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. It's amazing, isn't it, that Joseph would want to have anything to do with dreams. You remember the last time the dream story was part of the narrative? Didn't go so well for him, did it? You'd think he'd probably kind of shy away from dreams a little bit. You might think he'd say to them, not me, man. I'm out of the dream business. But he doesn't do that. He tells them that dreams are the purview of God. A dream, huh? Tell me about it. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. He said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed it into Pharaoh's hand. And therein is the dream. So in essence, Mr. Cupbearer says to Joseph, in my dream that there's this vine. It grows up. It has these three branches. It buds. It blossoms. It produces this cluster of vines. I take the grapes and I squeeze them into Pharaoh's cup, and then I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. What in the world does this mean? Verse 12. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. And in 3 days, which by the way just happens to be the time of the Pharaoh's birthday, by the way, okay? In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were the cupbearer. And now look at verses 14 and 15. Look at the humanity of Joseph. And he says, only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I also have done nothing that should put me into the pit. So Joseph gives him an interpretation. In short, 3 days from now, Mr. Cupbearer, you are going to be restored to your original position. Off of the unemployment line for you, back to work you go. Same salary as before, the full arsenal of benefits. Yeah, don't worry, you get your 401k back, and you know, your health and your dental and your vision, and all that stuff comes back. Don't worry about it. You'll be just fine. But I think within it, we also have that part of the passage, the later part of the paragraph, and where Joseph demonstrates his humanity. He explains his own plight, his own innocence. That's where we began today, isn't it? I wonder if Joseph cried out to God, oh Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, will this continue? How long will I remain in this pit? Lord, how long? Joseph knew that the cupbearer had Pharaoh's ear. He was hoping that he would intercede on his behalf. Keep me in mind, will you? When you get back to your original position and you are in the Pharaoh's presence, would you please remember me? In the meantime, Mr. Baker, well, he's listening on to the conversation. He's probably thinking to myself, well, you know, if this dream means good news for my friend the cupbearer, hey, maybe I'll get my job back again also. Hey, let's get the whole gang back together again. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. That's the dream. What does this mean? The baker asks. Well, your fate is going to be a little different. Joseph is representing God. Joseph would speak the truth. Verse 18, verse 19. And Joseph answered, he said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. So you see it again. Verse 19, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and all the birds will eat the flesh from you. Probably not the news he was looking for. Can I just say two things at this point before we move on and conclude the story? We spoke just a few minutes ago about attitude, the necessity to have a positive attitude, especially over those things that we have no control over. But positive attitude also does not mean living unrealistically. When the truth is necessary. Secondly, I would add to that, because he was speaking for the Lord, he would need to speak truth. And I say that because I know that we live in days today when truth is either being denied or redefined, where postmodern truth, where post-Christian truth no longer lines up with reality, where it no longer lines up with what God has told us in his word. So, for example, when the scriptures tell us that there is only one way into God's presence, and that way is only through Jesus alone, yet we live in a very multicultural, pluralistic culture that prefers to have just one big acceptable goulash that is not an offense to anybody. Yet this volume tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We must speak truth in the world in which we live today. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to hold out a negative attitude. Simply reiterating what is recorded in the scriptures. And yet today it has come to the point where anybody who would speak those words will now be guilty today, can you believe, of hate speech. Come on now, really? Yet those are the days in which we live. The church must not be silenced. The scriptures must not be silenced. Critical race theory, which is making its way into the church of Jesus today, must be seen for what it is. It is cultural Marxism, and it has no place within the church. Transgenderism is madness, and it is destroying the lives of young people and their bodies and their futures. And these things are growing so widespread, and the church must not be silenced. The church of Jesus Christ today is the very moral conscience of this nation. And when God puts us in the position to speak truth, we must speak truth. Joseph, I'm sure, the baker, I'm sure, did not want to hear these words from Joseph, but the truth would be spoken. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Just as the interpretation foretold, and then don't miss the last one. This is sad. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And I don't want to get too far ahead of us, but just quickly take a look at chapter 41, the first part of verse 1. After 2 whole years, these things would happen after that. Talk about disappointment. You got to wonder if Joseph was at least thinking the words that David would record 800 years later. How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long? Instead of being remembered and rewarded, Joseph would be forgotten for 2 more years. It's easy to overlook that little detail of the text right in the midst of the dream interpretation sequences of the storyline. But for 2 years after the cupbearer left, Joseph would remain buried in the dungeon. Notice the emphasis of the text, 2 whole years, 2 long, monotonous years. But even in the midst of the 2 years, please remember, God is still there. And he's still there today, right where you're at. All right. Let's talk takeaways, and then I send you on your way. A couple of things I take out of today's text. Things I observe. You probably observe different ones or more things than this, but things that come to my mind. Number one, even in seasons of difficulty, even in times of personal trials, be sensitive to the needs of people around you. The Lord may have brought you into their lives for Sherat, as he did Joseph with the chief cupbearer and the baker. They were brought into Joseph's life at this time, and Joseph would minister to them. He would serve them. So even in seasons of pain and crisis, possibly loss, look around you. The Lord may have others for you to minister to also. Number two, I would say, in light of what we've spoken about already this morning, attitude really does make a big difference. Check your attitude. We simply will not be able to control all the things that happen to us in life, but we do have full control of our attitudes. And number three, I would simply say this: be mindful of the Lord's presence in your life every day. There's none of us who are here today in the sanctuary or viewing online. Not one of us here today knows what we are going to be given to enjoy or called to endure in the days that are before us. What we do know is that we will be free and we will be empowered to live every minute with joy and with hope because of the Lord's gracious and mighty hand and presence upon us. And imagine the impact of that witness over an entire year where it is being lived out. Be mindful of his presence in your life every day. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together, friends. Gracious Lord, we know that today's text, Genesis chapter 40, is there for a reason. We know that this storyline finds its way into the sacred text for your purposes and for your sovereignty. Lord, I pray that you would use us in the lives of others this week. Lord, cause us to be a blessing to others. Lord, I pray that we would go forth with attitudes that exemplify the person of Christ in our lives and joy. May the joy of the Lord be our strength today. And Lord, help us to practice your presence and to know of your presence with us each and every day. That we may know of your dear presence as we are on the mountaintop, as we are on the pinnacle, and life is going good, and that we would know of your presence with us when we are found in the depths and in the deep recesses of the pit, and yet you are there also. Lord, I just pray that you would help us today and this week to know and to practice your blessed presence in our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, friends. Number 465 in your hymnal. And for those of you who are joining us at home, our closing hymn chorus is entitled In His Time. I thought this would be a good little one to set us on our way this morning, because all things happen in his beautiful time, in his way, for his purposes, in his sovereignty, and for his good pleasure. 465, please stand with me. Let's sing together. Lord, dismiss us this day with your blessings, your hand upon us. Lord, may we know of your ever dear presence with us this very hour throughout the course of this new week. Lord, bless this congregation, I pray. May they be walking close to you, ever near to you, knowing and sensing your presence. Bless them good, O Lord, real good. And may they be living to the glory of your name, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, dear friends. Hey, have a blessed day in the Lord. If you guys would like to pray, to be prayed for, to pray with others, come back in about 5 minutes. Let's meet in the front, okay? Let's pray for each other.